Please direct your attention to the cross here.
For those of you who were here, you remember on Good Friday, we came and we had together as a church family a tenebrae service of nails. And we nailed our own nails into the cross. And we confess that we had envy and indecision and betrayal and pride and cruelty and hatred in our life. And that in some way, each of us bore a responsibility in Christ having to go to the cross himself. But then we celebrated the fact that because he went to the cross, his grace was sufficient and we could be saved. And that we had been saved. And we closed, I don't know if you remember, but Greg came and played his violin. And to this wonderful, beautiful violin music, you heard the hammering of nails. And we've left the cross up here because we want you to understand that Jesus bore and took marks into himself, into his own flesh, so that you and I could be saved. And that there should be some kind of a mark on us. And we're not talking about earrings and piercings and ink. We're talking about character. We're talking about the way you live, the way others perceive you. You should be indelibly marked by the cross. Some churches tell us that we need to run from the cross and not talk about it, that it hurts with attendance. That's not Christianity. We've got to run to the cross, not from it. But be reminded that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There are no big I's, no little U's in God's plan. We all are in need of His grace. And I don't care how bad you are, what you've done, how evil you think you are, how dirty you think you've made yourself, God's grace is sufficient to cleanse you of every single need. I also don't care how good you are, how much you think you don't need a Savior because you got it all together anyway. Oh, yeah, you do. You need a Savior. And His grace is even sufficient for you. And remember, one of those nails is pride. So no matter who you are, Jesus has you covered. Now we're going to talk today about these different marks. What we have said is that if you were going to honestly evaluate your life, would you be able to say that you were leaving a mark or making a mess? If you were honest to God and one another, are you leaving your mark or are you making a mess? We've said that the marks that Christians leave, we've talked about five of them before now. We've said that a Christian loves completely. The rest of the world will know that you're one of Jesus' disciples by how you love others. You won't just love people who love you. You'll be able to love those who hate you and despise you and talk bad about you. A Christian is marked by love. A Christian also will obey consistently. Now, I didn't say completely or perfectly. There will be times when you will mess up. No one is perfect. If anyone tells you they're perfect, watch out. Lightning is fixing to strike. Only one man has been able to live on this planet perfectly. And they nailed him to a cross. And all the rest of us need His grace. A Christian lives also authentically. A Christian will fess up when they mess up. A Christian will tell you, hey, I blew that. A Christian, a true, genuine Christian, isn't putting on airs. We don't wear two faces to church. And we talk about that a lot. When somebody asks you how you're doing, and you say, fine. Are you lying? Because if you're not doing fine, then don't say so. Well, I started telling them how I was and they walked off. Well, they were lying when they asked. Don't you worry about that. They didn't really want to know. They was just trying to be polite. They'll know next time not to ask you how you do. A Christian lives authentically. And that's one of the hardest things about being a Christian today. It's so easy to dress up and show up and get puffed up because you want other folks to think you somebody that you're not. See, God knows who you are. And we want to be honest with God and each other. Next, we said that a Christian, not only do they live authentically, but because they are authentic, they confess continually. And that's something we do continually because we mess up. And each time we mess up, we confess. And I'll be honest with you, that's not fun. But we also drew a distinction, remember, between confession and repentance. Confession is saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is not wanting to ever do that sin again. As a matter of fact, repentance is wishing to die before I ever commit that sin again. I would rather die than do that. Some of us have confessed but not repented. Some of us are asking God to forgive us, in the words of the farmer, for the chickens I stole today and the ones I plan on stealing tomorrow. That is not repentance. And last week we said that a Christian knows competently. You can't know everything there is to know about God, so quit trying. What man in here understands his why? I mean, nobody can understand your wife. She doesn't understand herself. No way you can understand everything there is to understand about your wife. But that doesn't mean you can't love her. That doesn't mean you can't live with her and enjoy marital bliss. And yes, I do believe in marital bliss. And if you're married and you're not experiencing marital bliss, shame on you. You're not doing it right. But you can know God competently. You can know Him enough. I don't know Him absolutely, but I know Him adequately. And so today we want to talk about two things. Number six, a Christian believes confidently. We're going to talk about belief because it's really important. Belief is important for Christians. So if you will, we're going to start today in the book of Mark. Now Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. And Mark is the Gospel from Peter's perspective. Mark was Peter's nephew. And in chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "The time has come," Jesus said. "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. You see that all the time, those two things put together in Scripture. Now, when John says this to his disciples, Jesus is calling his first disciples. And I want you to understand this idea of being repentant and believing. It is important that we understand that belief cannot be separated from the gospel. So, what do you believe? Do you know that what you do is what you really believe? We say one thing, but what we do really is what we believe. And now I'm fixing to go to meddling. How big a hypocrite are you, really? Some of us are two-faced. Some of us are three-faced. Some of us have a face for all seasons. I believe, I've come to understand, that the sin of hypocrisy, I believe, is a sin of degree. Because I think we are all guilty of knowing more than we do. I believe if you're really honest to God, there have been times in your life when the Holy Spirit told you to go and you said, I'm tired. Or the Holy Spirit told you to give and you said, I don't have any. Or the Holy Spirit has told you to witness or to share or to whatever and you just didn't do it. For whatever reason, you disobeyed. You said, not now, not today. And if you've ever done that, then guess what? You're a hypocrite. Now, how big a hypocrite are you? Well, they are, you know, some big and some little. But we all, I think, have a problem in this area. Because none of us are perfect. We all mess up sometimes in the confession. What do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you led your children to Christ?
Well, no. I was hoping somebody else would talk to them about that.
You know, that means you're a hypocrite. That means you believe in one thing and doing something else. What about your grandkids? Grandma, granddad? Do your grandkids know that their granddaddy or their grandmama loves the Lord? Or do they know that grandma and granddad are a pushover? That's how you get candy or cookies or whatever. What do you remember from your grandma or your granddad? What do we believe? Does your coworker know you believe? What do you really believe? Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 9, verse 23. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my belief. Now let's talk about it. Jesus said, everything is possible to him who believes. Are you living a victorious life? I believe I need to lose a few pounds. I hadn't yet. I have a problem. What I believe and what I do when I eat haven't yet gotten reconciled. My wife cooked biscuits yesterday. We were going to have a mission trip here yesterday. We were going to put up a deck at Mr. Harshberger's, finish that project. And by the way, we're going to do that at 2 o'clock today. So if you want to go over there at 2, we'll see you there. The directions are out on the desk. My wife was going to cook biscuits and gravy and sausage and eggs for everybody that was going to come. So since she didn't get to do that for everybody, she did it for me. Now, I don't need no biscuits. I don't need no gravy. I need bran flakes, grape nuts, what I need. Okay? So here's what I want you to see. And I want us to be this way, and I want to be honest with you. If I had a problem drinking, I'd tell you I had a problem drinking. I don't have a problem drinking. I want to be authentic. But I want to come to the place in my life one day when every part of me is under full control of Jesus. Even the biscuits. And some of us don't want to talk about biscuits and gravy and fried chicken. We just refer to ourselves as Southern Fried Baptists, right? And go on. I want every part of my life to be under His control. Confident belief is the key to receiving God's blessings. Everything is possible for him who believes. And each Christian must ask God to help us overcome our unbelief. Praying that prayer, Lord, help my unbelief, is an important part of living a Christian life. Because you're always going to have doubt. You know how I know that? Satan is going to give you doubt. You don't have to worry about manufacturing on your own. He's going to give it to you. You're going to think you should do something, or you're going to feel the Spirit tell you to do something, and then the next thing the Spirit is going to, He's going to say go, and Satan with doubt is going to say, do you think he means now? Was he serious? Do you think he means you? No, he wanted somebody else to do that, not you. You don't know enough. You're not smart enough. You haven't been a Christian long enough. Well, you don't have enough money. You don't have enough whatever. Doubt. And if you have belief, you are able to say to Satan, get thou behind me, Satan. And you go on. I remember being so scared the first time I led someone to Christ. I thought they were going to bite my head off. I was just convinced that when I said to someone that they were lost and needed to be saved, I just knew they were going to take a knife and just, you know, stab me in the heart or something. And I was so shocked when that didn't happen. Belief is a key, and it helps us overcome our unbelief. Next, I want you to look in John's gospel. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The right to become children of God was given to them who believed. And notice, they also received. So you receive and you believe. You believe and you receive. Those things go together. They're the same side, two sides of the same coin. Do you have belief? Has it done anything? Has it got any fruit in your life? Belief is a prerequisite. Belief in Christ is a prerequisite to becoming a child of God. John chapter 20, look at this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of belief is to do something with it. It is action. It's not just to have intellectual assent. And the reason I'm hitting this particular nail so many times from so many different ways is I want to get you off your backside. You can't just believe and sit on the premises. Belief leads you to do something. If it hasn't led you to do something, then you're a hypocrite. Belief gets you off the pine and into the game. You don't know if you're going to be a good middle linebacker till you play middle linebacker. You can't be a great football player. That's the water boy. You got to get off the bench and get in the game. And it could be that the person God wants you to lead to Christ most is the person who either you're married to or either lives with you or lives next door to you or works with you. We need to quit worrying about God sending us to Haiti and commit to go next door. And if I believe, it will lead me to do that. And some of the folks who live next door to me are nuts. I got to meet some folks that live next door to me this week because there was a wreck outside my house. A guy hit a sign, hit a tree, did a few flips. They had to bring in the helicopter. They landed a helicopter in the Papa John's parking lot. I was amazed. I got to meet neighbors because we all heard this thud and all thought it was somebody's house. And we ran out in the street and it wasn't our houses, thank God, but we could hear this guy moaning, Newman. He was bleeding. And so we ran to help Newman. My point is, we need to be involved in everybody's lives around us, not just coming to church and saying, hey, how you doing? Your yard's too high. Need to cut it.
I'm with the Homeowners Association, and we're going to have to write you up.
We need to be in each other's lives. Now, the next thing there, confidence. John's gospel is written so that we may believe confidently in Jesus our Savior. Now, I know some things scientifically. If you go into a chemistry lab, you can do some things, and you know that if I put a mole of this and a mole of that together, I'm going to get a mole of this. A mole of sodium, a mole of chlorine gets you a mole of table salt. It's going to happen. And it's fun to do that. You can make aspirin in the lab. I know some things that I can do scientifically. But you know what? As much as I know scientifically about certain things, I know here and here that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that my faith, my belief has led to my salvation. I know it empirically, but also know it intuitively. I know it from my essence. Do you know that your spouse loves you? Do you know that your children love you? You know, we have different ways of knowing. We can know things scientifically or knowledge, but do you know it empirically with all that you are, your essence? I know, I have confidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know that? And is it leading you to do something with it? The power of God, the Bible says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Have you done anything with that belief? Romans is important there from Paul's perspective. The gospel is only the power of God for salvation of those who believe. Do you really believe? I'm going to teach you a big word here now, hermeneutics. I want you to, do you see how many times the word believes in the next text? I'm not going to read it. I want you to see it. Can't believe. Is that on your text? Go to Romans I think it's in your slideshow, Brad. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Yeah. See, believe, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So that's one time. Keep going. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe, so there's two, in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, behind that's the word believe again, we're going to count that three, will never be put to shame. Verse 14, how can they believe, four times, in the one who they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed? So there's five times. Now, here's the principle. Anytime you see a word occurring over and over and over in a group of texts that are very close to each other, that's a hermeneutical principle called repetition, and it's for the purpose of emphasis. He's trying to get you to see, believe is important. Believe is important. Believe is important. Believe is important. Do you believe? But believe has to lead to action, see? Believe has to do something. Ephesians 1:13, and you also were included in Christ when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So believe is a mark. Belief is an authenticating mark of faith. Now, as we talk about believe, I'm using this word over and over because I want you to see this. You use this word all the time. I believe I'm hungry. I believe I need to study more. I believe that my room needs to be clean. I believe I'm out of gas. I believe I'm broke. Right? We use it all the time. But just believing something doesn't help you, does it? It has to be married to an act. If you're hungry, you got to go to the fridge. I believe. Therefore, I do. Now, at 2 o'clock this afternoon, it's Sunday afternoon. You know what I do at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon? I take a nap. Anybody else? Are you a napper on Sunday afternoon? Yeah. It's okay. Let's confess it.
Yes, I am a napper at 2 o'clock.
But this Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, I won't be napping. I'm going to go to Mr. Harshberger's and work on his deck. Now, why? Belief is marrying action. And the point when belief marries action is it becomes a blessing to somebody else. And what's the purpose of doing that? What's the purpose of being a blessing to somebody else? So that we might give glory to God. Because somebody was marked on the cross for me. Now, that's belief. Let's talk quickly now about fruitfulness. As a Christian, are you fruitful? What kind of fruit do you have as a Christian? Now, I'm not talking here about the fact that, you know, Lord, when you bought me, Lord, you got a bargain, because there was a whole lot less of me when you bought me than there are today. Not talking about that kind of increase. I'm talking about an increase in kind. Have you as a Christian borne fruit? Have you led someone else to Christ? Is there someone who's going to be in heaven because you bore witness to them? Now, remember here, as we talk about bearing witness, there is some people sow, some people water, and some people harvest. Have you been a part of that increase of someone coming to faith in Christ? And if not, why not? Your children, what about your kids? Did you teach them Bible stories? Did you talk to them about Christ? Are you leading them to Jesus? You know, a young person, a young child, it's almost natural for them to begin to ask questions about Christ. It's hard not to raise children for God and them not accept Christ. I mean, Vacation Bible School, when Andrew or Joey gets up here and talks to the fourth and fifth graders, almost all those kids won't get saved. It's unusual for a child not to want to do this. What's your fruit? Now, look at what the Bible tells us. And this is a wonderful passage in John. John chapter 15. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. this introduces us to the concept called abiding in Christ. And there are two words here, two phrases that are important. If a man remains in me and I in him, how do you remain in Christ? Well, you stay connected to him by confessing when I mess up, by kneeling and living at the foot of this cross. How would you live if Jesus was dying right there in front of you? Would you gossip? Would you lie? Would you swear? Would you steal? If you were right here all the time, would you do those things? No. But as a Christian, I'm to live like I'm right there all the time. How easy would it be to witness if you lived right here? Hey, you lost? Look up here. Somebody's dying for you right now. Here, take some of his blood. Be easy to witness right here, wouldn't it? We would be very fruitful if we abode in Christ at the foot of the cross. The reason we don't is because we remove ourselves. What's the phrase there? If he abides in me and I in him. How do we remove ourselves? By our unconfessed sin. Jesus will not allow his spirit to abide where there is unconfessed sin. And you and I have become tolerant of our own sinfulness, have we not? In America today, we're tolerant. Well, don't say anything to him. They'll get mad. We've become tolerant of sin, and we don't need to do that. Now, I'm not saying we're supposed to become the judge and jury, but we're just supposed to point folks to Jesus. He'll handle that part. But we've got to do it by living at the foot of the cross. And one of the best ways to do this is, continues in this text, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. See, bearing fruit is a mark, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So, if I live my life at the foot of the cross, I'm going to bear fruit, and others are going to see that fruit in me, and it's going to point them back to Jesus. Now, what is the fruit of a Christian? Twofold. Bearing fruit is leading someone to Christ myself, either by sowing a seed, watering the seed someone else has sown, or actually getting to harvest that seed that is grown, or the fruit of my spirit, the change in my life. So look at that. Authentic Christianity bears fruit naturally. This isn't something you have to go to class to learn. You don't have to have a seminary degree to do this. Okay, it just happens naturally. The first fruit of a Christian is other Christians, and fruitfulness is the legitimate test of authenticity. Matthew 7 there. By their fruits you will recognize them. Verse 17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So fruitfulness is a legitimate test. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. So as I bear fruit, others see it. But then the fruit of a Christian is other Christians. Then the fruit is also in me. You know what? When I got saved, I lost half my vocabulary. Before I got saved, do y'all know what a salt is? A salt and battery? Salt and battery? There's also a thing they add to that called intent. See, I know all that, not because I wanted to go to law school, because I was charged with it. And I was guilty of it. I had bad intentions. But I got saved. Before I got saved, I was prejudiced. I didn't like black folks. Didn't like them at all. Then I got saved. Do you know that if it weren't for a black man named Andrew Small, I would have gone to jail and done time. He stepped up for me. A black Baptist pastor in Collinsville, Alabama, who was also an assistant principal. I didn't know any of this stuff till I had got saved. But while I was still a rotten, low-down, lost knucklehead, he went to the judge and said, That boy is God's. Don't know what he's going to do with him. Don't know when he's going to do it with him. But he's God's. Don't charge him. I didn't know any of that. Because I was guilty. The legal system doesn't have, well, he's God, so we put him off. Grace. Grace. I'm here today because of grace. And one who I used to not like stepped up for me before I liked him. And I no longer can say I like him. I loved Andrew Small. He taught me so much about God after I got saved. He tried to teach me quite a bit before, but he had a problem with the student. It wasn't anything wrong with his teaching. It was the hard-headedness of the pupil. Fruitfulness is a legitimate test. Look at Romans chapter 6. But when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Okay, you didn't have to worry about doing the right thing because you were a slave to sin. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. So I'm just telling you about some things I'm ashamed about. And I was not getting any fruitfulness from them. The fruits I was going to receive from them was no good. Rotten. Then look at that. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, now God's slave, the fruit you get leads you to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I deserved what I was going to get, but Andrew stood up and said, no, he's God. I found out after I got saved and started preaching, there were three people in my life who had covenanted together to pray for me and to take care of me and to watch after me. One of those was my mother. Another one was a teacher named Jack Elrod, my agriculture teacher. And the third was Andrew Small, this vice principal. You know, as I look back at my life, every time I got in trouble, one of those folks was in the room. I didn't know that they were praying for me. I thought they were in my way. I thought they were there to bind me, to keep me from doing what I wanted to do and having the fun I needed to have. But the three of them had been praying for my salvation. And each one of them, God had told in a different way, at a different time, that once I ever gave up, I was His. Can you imagine that? That happened. And every time in my life I got in trouble, there they sat. After I got saved in the first sermon I preached, there they sat. And the first invitation I gave, they came up and each one of them in a different way told me how God had worked. And I was totally oblivious to what God was doing in my life. I didn't know it. So the reason I'm telling you this story today is I want to ask you, are you one of those knuckleheads who is seated thinking that you've got it
together?
You need no help. If everybody get out of your way, you'd be okay. Perhaps you're here today and God wants to deliver you. He wants to set you free. So here's the eternal gift. Here is the fruit of the Spirit. So Christian fruitfulness leads to sanctification and life everlasting. The last one. The second fruit of a Christian is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I did not have much love in me before I got saved. I was mad most of the time. I had very little joy. I remember crying myself to sleep many a time. And I remember before I got saved, going to bed and thinking this thought, what would you do if Jesus came back tonight? I had no peace. I had no joy. Patience, I'm still working on this one. But I got more of it than I used to have. By the way, be careful about praying for patience, because the way you get patience is through trials and tribulations. So if you're sitting out there praying for patience, that's how you get it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Kindness. Do you do things for other people because you want to, or because you think maybe it'll give you a little extra credit? Kindness, having a kind word. Do you do things for people because you think somebody might be watching? Who are you when nobody else is watching? True, gentle kindness. You know, there was a time in the South that men were kind, courteous, would hold the door open, would say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Where'd all those guys go? A Southern gentle man. Kindness, gentleness. Now this last one, self-control, we're going to talk a moment about. This isn't just controlling yourself and not punching somebody in the nose. This is controlling your whole lifestyle. Do you know that everyone has time to run and get in shape? I just choose not to use my time that way. Everyone has time to pray and have their quiet time. You just might not choose to use your time that way. Everyone has time to say I love you to their spouse or to their parent or to their grandparent. You just might not choose to use it that way. Don't say later when. I remember thinking when I got married that when Pam and I got out of college, we'd have enough money to do some things. And then we got out of college, and God gave us children. And now I say, for those of you who don't know, that's my son. One of my sons. And now you say, you know, well, one of these days when my children get their hands out of my pockets, then I'll be able to do something. Look, you're going to wish your life away. Today is the day of salvation. Don't think, well, later, when it's more convenient, I'll give my heart to Christ. Or later, when I understand more, I'll be obedient. Or down the road, I'll get around to it and I'll be able to do more. No, no, no. Today. Today. Today is the day. Now is the time.